Today, and I want to encourage us with the mission today by reading and talking through the very first mission, the early church as they started to grow and multiply in the book of Acts. And there's this principle that we see that Jesus taught his disciples, that the early church that they taught, that they believed, that they lived, and that is that disciples of Jesus make disciples of Jesus. That's something that all disciples do. It's not just something that ministry staff does, that pastors do, that evangelists do. This is something that if you are a follower of Jesus, not only can you help other people to follow Jesus, but you should. That's actually what our mission is that Jesus gave us when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. When we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see that he expected this. He didn't come, he wasn't like Jesus Christ superstar, attracting a million people in a crowd and doing and preaching to these huge crowds and gathering this huge following. He was a trainer, he was a mentor. He developed 12 men, one of whom didn't even make it, and really even in those 12 focused on three, James, Peter, and John, and expected that after he died and rose again and went to heaven, that these men would have enough knowledge and training that they could make disciples of more people and more people, and that the gospel would spread all around the world. How did Jesus do with that? Well, here we are. He did a pretty awesome job. 2,000 years later, we're here as followers of Jesus. Amen? He believed, and this is what we believe as a church, that all of us can be disciples of Jesus. We can all heal the broken. We can give sight to the blind. We can preach the good news of salvation. That's something that all of us can do, and that's something that our church believes very deeply. Popular movements fizzle and die out pretty quickly, but what Jesus built has lasted some 2,000 years. Disciples make disciples. I hope that you believe this. And as we go through this today, you'll be so encouraged as we learn about how those first disciples were able to make other disciples. We're talking about going all in for the mission. Amen? All right, Acts chapter 4. I need to get there myself. And the first point is simply be an encourager. Acts 4, verse 32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, and we're going to read through chapter 5 as well today. But as we make our way through this, we meet this guy named Barnabas. And his name means son of encouragement. That was his nickname. And maybe, you know, I just gave this, started off by saying, disciples make disciples. And maybe you hear that and you're like, but not this one. Maybe you don't think you can do much for the mission. I believe that you can do so much. And God, that's what really matters. He thinks, he believes in you. He thinks you can do so much to help other people. And there's an easy way to start. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know all the scriptures to share with somebody. Can you just be an encouragement to somebody? Be an encourager. That's what Barnabas did. And we'll see Barnabas as we go through Acts. More and more, he goes from just being this guy who had some land, thought, man, this will really encourage some people. I've got this extra stuff. Let me give it away so that people can be encouraged by this. And he becomes Paul's, well, starts off, Paul is his right-hand guy. That kind of switches. And he goes on missionary journeys. He does amazing things. It all starts with this act of encouragement because he was an encouraging person. Son of encouragement. Think about what would your spiritual nickname be? One day we should just give everybody a spiritual nickname and try to make it like actually encouraging. Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be hard not to be sarcastic. But you know, could somebody call you a son of encouragement? Or would you be a daughter of discouragement? There it is. Would you be, you know, someone, a woman who loves other people deeply? Or a man of outbursts of anger? What kind of nickname would you have? There's some good ones and there's some terrible ones. Maybe you even have an unspoken nickname. People are like, oh, here he comes. You've got a way about you. What is it? This guy was known as an encourager. Isn't that an awesome thing to shoot for? How much more could we be a part of the mission? How much more would sharing our faith just be natural if we just focus on, I'm going to be an encouragement wherever I go. I'm going to look to give people courage. Let's be like Barnabas in that. Amen? All right, let's read a not-so-encouraging story. The next thing, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. So we know what Barnabas did. He laid the money for his field at the apostles' feet. And then it says this, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. That's pretty creepy, right? Straight up. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Yikes! Happy Mother's Day, everyone. We preach through the Bible, so here this is where we're at. Amen. It's brutal, you know. And maybe this is the wrong approach to take, but whenever someone's like, "Well, the God of the Old Testament, he's different than the New Testament God. He was always killing people." I'm like, "Oh, let's go to Acts chapter 5. Same God. People died in the New Testament too. This is our God." Here's the thing, and you're like, well, "Why? Why are people dying at all?" This really shouldn't shock us. From the very beginning, we're told that the penalty for sin is death. The miracle is that we're all still alive, right? But why does this couple immediately receive what is due them for their sin? Here's what I think. You know, do you ever worry about our church? You ever worry about this church? Not the building so much, but if you look at the roof, you probably should worry and pray. But do you ever worry about the church, which is the people? Amen. I'll tell you what, I do. I try not to, but I think a lot of times I feel like Paul, he lists all of his hardships, and then he says at the end, besides all of that, and it's like shipwrecks and flogging and all this stuff, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not inwardly burn? Here's the thing, and I'm preaching to myself here. We don't have to worry about the church. We just need to be great disciples of Jesus. God is the one who protects his church. The same God as the Old Testament with all that firepower, and the same God as that we have here in Acts chapter 5. We look at this, and there are shades of the Garden of Eden here. The Garden of Eden was this first place for man. And in this here, the church, it's a new beginning. And there's this married couple, like in the garden, who have conspired to hide and lie. It's not that they kept back some of the money. Peter's like, it was yours. You could do whatever you want with it. It's that they conspired to look, they wanted to look good. Say, here's all of the money from the land that we sold for you because we are awesome. That's the problem, okay? God knows exactly what to do when that happens. And just like he was present in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled, they lied, they hid what they were doing. God comes walking in the cool of the day. And we see here in the same way, God's presence is very active in the church. Perhaps a little more active than Ananias and Sapphira wanted it to be. But he's got a powerful presence in the early church. He's got a powerful presence in our church here today. God protects the integrity of our church. He makes sure that our church is a church built on honesty and not just people who want to look good, who want to pretend, who want to, you know, look like they're giving in whatever way. It's encouraging. God's still looking out for our church in this way. Here's probably the most challenging thing I'll say today. Make sure that God doesn't have to protect his church from you. Amen? God is actively pruning. That's what Jesus tells us in John 15. Let's not be the ones that are being pruned. But he's doing that. He's pruning. And the church grows stronger with every cut that God makes. But let's not be the ones that he needs to prune. Let's be devoted. Amen? And with that, we can know God's big. We don't have to worry. God's got this. It's his church. Amen? All right, let's move on from there. We'll keep reading here. Get a life, not a religion. So this is what happens. We'll read another little glimpse of the church, and then we'll get into the story of the apostles preaching. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done by the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." That was like where they met in the temple complex. "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them." That's pretty powerful stuff. "The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." All right, this is so cool. We get to hear a description of Christianity that isn't coming from a Christian person, but from an angel. When the angels saw the early church, when the angels look at what it means to follow Jesus, what does an angel think this is? And so the angel comes, breaks them out of prison and says, "Hey, don't go back to your house. I want you to go right back to what you were doing when you got arrested. Go preach in the temple." And he says, "Go and tell the people all the words of this life." When the angel looks at what Christianity is, what being a disciple of Jesus is, the angel says, it's a life. It's not a religion. It's not this thing we go to once a week. It's not a hobby. It's not even a passion. This is a life. It's a commitment. That's what the angel said. That's a pretty good source. And so we call each other in this church, we call each other to a high commitment, because that's what it's got to be. It's got to be our life. I think a low commitment church is going to have some talking to do when they meet the angels. Like, "Hey, what? This was supposed to be your life. What's going on?" Look in Colossians chapter 3. You ever just think, "Man, it's just church is just so much. It's like it's taking over my life." Yep. That's what it's supposed to do. Colossians 3, verse 4. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ, who is your life. Does your life agree with this passage? Or do you have some lesser standard of what it means to follow Jesus. Some other life and God and your relationship with God is just a little piece of a much bigger life. What is it for you? 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we talk about this a lot, and I wonder sometimes if you think like, well, he's just making the standard so hard. It's so hard to follow Jesus. I'm just trying to get us up to what it says right here. It's our life. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so if we live this life in Christ here, if Christ is our life, like the angel says, like Paul says, then we can experience what is truly life in the life to come. And I don't think we talk about heaven enough. But in heaven, don't we want that to be our life? A life of worshiping God and being with God? That's the life that we need to have now if we want to truly have life then. Amen? Have other things crowded in. Let's live the life that is truly life. We don't even need to talk about doing the mission, about sharing our faith, about making disciples. When this is your life, it's a fruitful life. This is just what happens. Amen? All right, let's keep reading here. Let's see what happens. After these apostles who were arrested, an angel breaks them out of jail, and then they go and start preaching at the temple. It says, now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. It's like there's some comedy in the Bible here. Like this, you can imagine the frustration and the anger that the high priest must have had. The guards are standing there guarding nobody at all. This is good stuff. It says, now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So you can imagine this captain, all of his, you know, he's wearing his armor, is probably some big fluffy hat, because that's what captains get to wear, right, Sean? And so they come and they're like, hey, he's got like a sword, and there's these guys just, you know, they just broke out of prison preaching the gospel. Hey, could you come with us? We're trying not to make a scene here. We can't really arrest you, but we would really like it if you would come and talk to the high priest. Like, okay, let's do that. Okay. And when they brought them in, so they agree to go, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in high honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. And so that's awesome. That's an incredible ending to that story. And that's exactly the point I have here is do something awesome. That's what I want to encourage you with. Like this, these are our brothers in Christ. These are the first Christians, the first people to do the mission, and they did awesome things. You can do something awesome too. They were so excited that they got thrown into prison. They counted it as joy that they got to be beaten because they loved Jesus. You know, last week we talked about having great stories. And we kind of took a break from Acts and we went to Benaiah and talked about his encounter with a lion in a pit on a snowy day. This is a great story. This is New Testament. And we can have great stories too. We can put ourselves out there and do something awesome. So much of our lives, I think, are devoted to staying safe, to not ruffling any feathers, to not getting in trouble. Not that I want you to go out and get in trouble, okay? I do not want you to go out and get in trouble. That's the disclaimer, all right? Not what I'm saying. But you can do something awesome. Not something normal, something boring. You could be, from the first point, you could be a radical encourager. Even, you know, if you go out today for Mother's Day, and this all of the waitresses of Lansing will rejoice, you could give an awesome tip. If you're able to do that, wouldn't that be an encouragement? That would be awesome. That's something very small you could do, okay? Regardless of the level of service, okay? This is, we're giving, all right? Like I was going to give an awesome tip, but oh man. You could write somebody an encouraging letter, like taking the time to think about someone, the encouragement that they need, and just write this letter, something that they will never forget. That takes no resources except for some time and some care. You could meet a need. We see needs all the time. You think, well, I hope someone helps her. She really needs it. That'd be great. You could do it. You could be an encourager and meet that need. You know, something awesome you could do is be radically honest, not like Ananias and Sapphira. If you've got sin, to confess it, to be real, to actively get help to overcome. Do something awesome. You could commit to this true life that we're talking about. We've got this Bible study series called Follow. It's all about following Jesus. And you could really go after learning it. I'm going to do these Bible studies. I'm going to meet Jesus and give my life to him. You could do that. Or you could help somebody else get this life by studying the Bible with them. That's how we help people become a part of the church. That's how we help people get saved. Study the Bible. Let's see what God has to say about it. Or maybe just be creative. Listen for the Spirit. What is God? Is God putting something on your heart right now? Maybe he has been. Is God putting something on your heart? Do that awesome thing. And I think what's awesome is when we put ourselves out there, it's a little scary. Your heart might beat a little fast. But in the end of it, no matter how it goes, you're going to rejoice like the apostles did. Like, we just did something awesome. Don't we want to have that feeling? God wants us to have that feeling too, amen? All right, so looking back over what we read, the last thought here before we take communion, it's all about God. So we're reading these stories in the scriptures here. We're learning about people named Barnabas, people named Ananias, Sapphira, Peter, John. But they're just the supporting actors. God is the main character in this story. And I want to go through and show you. In chapter 4 and verse 33, it says, with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So God is giving the apostles the power to testify about Jesus. And God is giving great grace. And isn't that what we want if we're going to do the mission? We need great power. but we also need a lot of grace. And God is doing that. It's all about him. Chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Especially at the end of there, verse 4 says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." And we can sometimes worry so much what people think about us. What does God think? It's about God. Chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. And it's not about building some church or some following. It's about being added to the Lord. It's all about God. Chapter 5 and verse 19. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. God got them out of jail. This is why we can do something awesome. This is why we don't have to worry. This is why you can be a great encourager. Because it's not about us. It's about God and what he can do through us. And he can do anything if we just surrender and let God take us on an adventure. What adventure lies in store for you? Hopefully not jail. There's other ways to adventure with God. Amen. But will you let God tell a great story with your life? So often I think we try to make our own stories. This is what I want my life to be like. This is what I want my future to look like. This is my plan. God is so much better at writing a story than we are. You know what the number one best-selling book every year forever has been? It's his. He wrote it. That's what God, and he can do that in your life. He's not done writing. Jesus described the Holy Spirit as this wind that blows you around. And that's what we see in these Spirit-filled people. They're like, okay, God, you want me to go back and preach after I just got arrested? Let's go. They're at the mercy of the Spirit's rush. Is that what our lives look like? Are we willing to get blown around a little bit? Or are we like, nope, I am. This is what I'm doing. I am firm. I am secure. I am safe. That's the opposite of the Spirit's mission. And it definitely isn't a good story. Let's let the Spirit run wild in our lives. And let's see where God takes us. Because God is in control. And it's all about God. Amen? All right, we're going to take communion. And we read this here. This is awesome. So the high priest, the Sadducees, they knew the message that was being preached. It wasn't that they didn't believe what was being preached because they hadn't heard it. They heard the message loud and clear. It says in verse 27, when they brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching," and then he knows, "and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." I think in the NIV it says, "You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." That was the message. And the high priest, the Sadducees, everybody knew that there's these people that are preaching that are determined to make everybody guilty of this man's blood. Basically, you're all murderers. That's the message. That's what it means to be guilty of someone's blood. Even, do you remember when Pilate brought Jesus before the people? He said, "Hey, okay, I've got this guy, Barabbas or Jesus. Who do you want?" And these same leaders got the crowd fired up. "We want Jesus. Let Barabbas go." "Okay, well, what should be done to this Jesus?" That's what Pilate asks. And they all yell, "Crucify him. Crucify him." And then you know what they said next after that? They yell this curse. They say, "Let this man's blood be on us and our children." Now, just a side note, if you're ever in a crowd and people start yelling things like that, get out of there. You're in the wrong crowd. You have migrated to the wrong group of people, okay? It's not good. But that's what they yell. "Let his blood be on us and our children." What a horrible thing to say. What a terrible curse. But you know what God did? He said, "Okay, his blood will be on you and your children after you, and every generation." God heard those words that were intended as a vile curse and turned them into the greatest blessing. His blood has been on all the generations. And here the high priest is correct. the apostles are determined to make everybody guilty of killing Jesus. Jesus gave us communion, which we're about to take right now, so that we could remember that he died because of our sin. But it's no curse to admit your guilt. It's the greatest blessing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, I'll just share this last passage here, this last verse. This is what it says. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It made him who had no sin to become sin so that you could be the righteousness of God. Talk about a nickname, right? Righteousness of God. You could get a little name tag that says that. Probably not. People wouldn't understand. But that's how God sees us, because of the blood, because of the guilt of this man's blood. You are the righteousness of, yes, all those sins that you've committed. You are the righteousness of God. When we respond with faith, with repentance and baptism, we're no longer guilty of killing Jesus or any other sin. We are the righteousness of God. That's a nickname that I want, and I'm so grateful to have, and I hope you are too. So I want you to take this time right now. Let's remember our sin. He died because of those sins. But let's also remember what he did because of our sin. If you haven't been saved yet by admitting your guilt and repenting, getting baptized, you can set up a time after church today, talk to somebody you know, and study the Bible. That's got the answer for salvation. And God can do amazing things in your life, just like he did in the lives of so many people that we just read about almost 2,000 years ago. We've got the same gospel. We've got the same God. And so let's expect the same miracles and amazing things to happen when we live the life that is Jesus Christ. I'll pray for communion. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we get to worship you and to hear your word. And just thank you even just for the book of Acts, God, that we don't have to guess what it was like for the early Christians that we so much want to be like, God. But we can read their stories. We can be inspired by what you did in their lives, God, and know that we live in that same time. We're still in this church era, God. And you want your church to do great things, every single person who's a part of it, God. And I pray right now as we take communion, as we remember what you did because of our sin to make us the righteousness of God, Lord, I pray that we could confess, that we could be humble, that we could seek after you, God, that we could study your word and live this life that you've given us, God. Without you, there is no life, but in you, God, we truly have amazing lives, and we praise you for the body and the blood that makes it possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.